So my name's Josh Campbell, and I am the worship guy here at Belmont. And my wife and I have been on staff here at Belmont for about 2 years and have absolutely fallen in love with the family here at Belmont. And speaking of family, my family is right here in the back where I have my two brothers and my niece and nephew. It's a blessing to have them here this morning. And it's funny, while they've been in town, we've been playing these, trying to figure out how to entertain the kids of playing these different games, right? And so if you remember last Sunday, I talked a little bit about what it's like playing hide and seek with a child. And you often, you know, you count to 10 and you close your eyes and then you go and find, you know, where's the child hiding at, right? And they often hide in the most obvious places, right? Like they think that they're like hiding somewhere and you know, they may hide behind a curtain and you see their little cute feet peeking out beneath it. And so you're like, I wonder where they are. Like, where are they? And really for me, as I thought about that, really I saw that a lot in this series that we've been going through in the life of Jonah, right? That we've talked about, man, pursued by God's grace and what that looks like in this book. And just in the sense that here is Jonah, a guy who runs from the Lord. And I'm not sure if at that point he was thinking that God wouldn't come and find him or what was happening, but we know that God did and God pursued him with his grace. And so if you've missed a couple weeks, I'll do a quick recap of what the first three chapters. Today we're in chapter 4, and there's a couple things that happen. So in chapter 1, two things happen. God calls Jonah and says, Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh and call out against it, for their sin is great before me. And Jonah runs. And that pretty much is what that first chapter looks like. There's a lot in between, but God says, Jonah, I want you to do this. I'm calling you to do this. And Jonah's like, I am not the one, God. And Jonah runs all the way to the other side and jumps on this ship to try and go to Tarshish and flees from the Lord. And then something else that happens in that passage is Jonah falls asleep. He's in the bottom of this boat. And for me, I thought it was funny because as I think of my times when I was in big trouble with my parents, or I was like waiting for like impending judgment of what my parents were going to do about something bad I'd done, I was always like, all right, well, I guess I'm just going to go take a 6-hour nap until I figure out what's going to happen. And we kind of see like Jonah's like sleeping in the bottom of this boat, and then this storm comes around. It says God hurls a wind after Jonah, and the storm comes about. And so anyway, things happen. The people on the ship call out Jonah. They're like, listen, who is your God? And they end up throwing Jonah off the boat, realizing this is probably going to resolve the problem here. And then Jonah is swallowed by a big fish. He calls out to the Lord. He begins praying to the Lord and says this long thing about salvation belongs to the Lord and continues crying out. And then the fish spits Jonah out on dry land. So this was a guy that not even a fish could stomach. And so here he is. And so God gives him a second chance, right? And so he says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and call out against it, for their sin is great before me. And so Jonah does go to Nineveh, and that's what last chapter was about in chapter 3. Jonah goes to Nineveh. It says he walks 3 days, finds himself kind of in the middle of the city. And then he says like this kind of short, very short sentence about God's judgment. And then it sort of ends, and it says that God relents from destruction against the city, not just because Jonah said words, but because the whole city, in hearing what was going to happen, they repented and everything turned around. Like, I'm talking like people, cattle, all of that. People turned around and said, like, worthy is the Lord. Like, we're going to serve the Lord now. We're going to turn away from the ways that we've been living and we're going to honor the Lord. And it says God relents. God relented from his plan for destruction for the city. So here we are, and now we are in chapter 4. And there's a couple things. We'll read through this entire chapter. So if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn to Jonah 4. And I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. I encourage you to follow along. We have Bibles in front of you in the seat pockets. So please grab one of them because we will definitely be using that this morning. So we're looking at chapter 4, and there's a couple things that we're going to see. One is Jonah deals with some anger. Like, not like, you know, I'm kind of upset, like, I didn't get my way. Jonah deals with some anger. And really, it's directed at God for his unrelenting grace and steadfast love towards this city. And Jonah's wrestling with this fact of, you know, God is going to give grace to this city and allow this city to be turned around. And Jonah had some different expectations for what he thought should have happened. And we'll figure out what were those expectations, right? But the second thing is Jonah deals with some extremes of emotions. Because it talks about in this passage how Jonah is extremely displeased. And then at one point it says Jonah is extremely glad. And then Jonah goes back to being extremely displeased. And so, you know, we kind of get to see these extremes of Jonah's own emotions as he deals with this frustration, right? But really what we also see is God's grace through this chapter 4, throughout this entire book, that God challenges Jonah to see the bigger picture at hand. God challenges Jonah to see the bigger picture of his grace and his compassion, which desires for all of us to be saved. And so with that, let's go ahead and read through. And so if you're following along, we're going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read through all 11 verses. And it says this: "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" So we're going to dive into this today. And really, the overarching question that I hear is, do you do well? Right? Do you do well? Dot, dot, dot. And for me, that was a challenge in wrestling through this. I felt like the Lord was asking me that same question of, Josh, do you do well for this or for this or for this? And challenging us to focus on him. But let's do this. Let's pray and let's jump into our text this morning. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, that you are a God of grace. God, that your grace doesn't just sit somewhere, but your grace actually pursues us. God, we thank you that when we are faithful to repent and turn to you, God, that we can receive your grace. And we thank you, God, that that is offered through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the story of Jonah, God. We thank you that your word is alive, that even in reading this story of a prophet that you called and many things that happened in between, God, that we can still be challenged today to learn from the lesson of Jonah. And so, God, as we dive into your text this morning, I pray that our hearts would be awakened to what you're saying to us. God, I pray that our minds would be aligned with the words that are in this passage. And God, I pray that our eyes would be opened to the beauty and the wonder of your grace that's available through your Son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we end the chapter, and it says, and God basically asks this final question, right? And he says, "And should not I pity Nineveh, a great city? There's 120,000 persons and all of this." And really, I almost, in reading to the end of that, I found myself like flipping to look, is there another chapter that I'm missing? Because it kind of just ends on this cliffhanger. And what I see is that God has the final word in that. And what I see is that that question, it kind of just continues to ring out even to us today of understanding God's picture of grace. So really in seeing this, the first thing that I saw is that God's grace calls us out of comfort. And so where do we see that? We'll go back to verse 1 through 4. So follow me along with that. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And so we see Jonah here, and he's talking about, this is exactly what I knew was going to happen. When I was in my country, I was in my home, I was in my sleep number bed, and I knew exactly that this was going to be the turnout of it. And yet what we see is that Jonah is far from home, he's far from happy, and he's far from comfort. See, despite the fact that God had just used Jonah to be able to spark a revival in Nineveh, Jonah is still focused on this anger because it didn't go the way that he thought it would. And so really what I see is that, man, that when God's grace calls out to us, it brings us out of this place of comfort, because from the very beginning, God said, listen, I'm calling you to go somewhere that you're not used to. I'm calling you to go to these people that you don't like. And I'm calling you to be faithful in that. And God gives him a second chance in that. And so God calls us out of comfort with his own grace. But what's interesting is that even in Jonah's anger, he begins to call out the perfect character of God, which is like this interesting dialogue, because he just starts talking about, I knew you were going to be this and this and this. And we actually see that in Psalm 86, and it's where David is saying those exact words. But when you compare the two, they both have a different heart in saying it. Because David is saying it, it's like, praise the Lord, like God, like even though these enemies and everything is chasing me, I know that you were this and you were this and you were this and you were this. And yet Jonah is almost using it as ammo to like shoot back at God, like, God, see, I knew that you were going to be this, and I knew that you were going to be this. In fact, because you were all of this, that's why I chose to run in the first place. And so for me, I thought, like, this is really weird, because, you know, if we get into an argument with our spouses or with our family members, we don't tend to like start calling out the good attributes of them. Like if I'm in a disagreement with my wife, and I, you know, because of course when you're in an argument, you think that you're right, which I find most times I may not be right. But even still, when I'm in the midst of it, I'm not thinking, you know, babe, see, gosh, I knew you'd have a sound mind. I knew you would be thinking clearer than me in this moment. And I just knew that you would be selfless when I was acting selfishly. Like, that just doesn't happen. And yet that is what Jonah is doing. And so Jonah seems justified in his own anger. And so what I realize is that appreciating the character of God begins with acknowledging the depravity of ourselves. And that is never comfortable, right? Because when we really begin to appreciate everything of who God is, and we really begin to say, man, God, you are merciful. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. We begin to identify that some of the parts in ourselves are in opposition to that. Like, God, you are merciful even when I desire to not show mercy. You're slow to anger even when I'm quick to get angry when things don't go my way. And so when we experience God's grace, it calls us to be uncomfortable in the sense that we have to acknowledge the parts of ourselves where we're like, you know what? I was wrong. And we learn from that from Jonah, but Jonah is so clouded by his anger. Have any of you ever been so angry that nothing else matters at that time? Like, you are so angry that you can't even think straight. Like, there's no sound reasoning. Like, there's no sound thinking. Like, it's just clouding your mind. And that is where Jonah's at. That he is so angry that he's like, man, like, I just knew you were going to be this way. What I also see is that Jonah expresses his frustration of God's generous grace that he himself has benefited from, because it wasn't directed towards, you know, his own country or himself. It was directed towards a country that he wasn't a big fan of. And so again, we see from the beginning in chapter 1 where it says, arise and go to Nineveh, call out against it. So this idea that, man, like if God were to call me and say, Josh, arise and go to this third world country that maybe I wasn't a fan of, or maybe I didn't like, or arise and go to this people group of people that I really wasn't a fan of, like really just butted heads with. And what would my reaction be in that? And yet it would be uncomfortable, but at the same time, that is what God would be calling me to do. And so Jonah's message, you see from the part of anger, it says right here, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So we read in verse 3, or we read in verse 2, and it talks about, God, I knew you were going to be this, all these perfect character traits. And you almost feel like Jonah's finally getting the point. Like Jonah's getting there, like he understands like what God is doing. And then it just says, "Therefore, God, please take my life away from me." And it's like, I guess he's not getting the point then. But Jonah's message was more interested in judgment and wrath than it ever was in grace and repentance. See, he went into the city and he so badly wanted to kind of, I can just imagine him going into the city and saying, "God's judgment's going to be coming to you soon." And nobody can hear what he's saying. Like, what was that? "God's judgment's going to be coming to you soon." And so he so badly wanted for them not to experience that grace. He wanted to, you know, it's interesting because we see in the next verse what Jonah does, right? He doesn't just keep walking. He sets up a booth. So he was focused on that. He was so focused on Nineveh that he had lost sight of God's grace in his own life. And for me, as we look at this part of, man, God's grace in our life, and it calls us out of comfort, it calls us out of our comfort zone, Jesus paints this same picture in the parable of the lost son. That, man, as we read through Luke chapter 15, and it talks about this father who has two sons, and the younger son decides to gain his inheritance quickly and then go squander it away and waste all of it. And later on, we see at this point where this youngest son is at the lowest of low. Right, it says that he had hired himself out to go feed the pigs. He was even trying to like get his food from the pigs, like just kind of eat alongside with them. And yet at one moment he says, "Surely my father's servants are doing better than this." And so he goes back to his father and says, before he could even get there, his father sees him in a far distance and runs out to him. And so what's interesting is we don't see Jonah as the younger brother, though. Where we really see Jonah begin to come into play is that older brother, right? Any of you guys have some older siblings? Yeah, I got two in the back pew. But what's interesting is just talking about as here's this younger brother and they're throwing a party for him. The father says, "Give him the best robe. Let's kill the best calf. Like, we're going to have a celebration for my son was lost, but now he is found. And you almost feel like the older brother should be excited. But he's not. And it says the younger brother wouldn't even go inside. Like, if you remember, like, being a child, for me, I remember times when I would have a fit or disagreement with my mom, and you kind of go and sit somewhere, and you're like, I hope they come to me. I hope they come to me first. And here's this older brother who's, like, outside. You can kind of get a sense. He's still, like, peeking in and trying to get a sense of, like, oh, they gonna slay that calf? Is that my robe? You know, like he's getting this sense of this. And yet what we see is that Jonah is this same way of feeling like, why are you extending them this sort of grace? Like, surely I've been faithful to you, or I've been this, and it feels justified. And why are you extending them this kind of grace? And yet God's grace runs to meet us and embrace us in all of our filth and perversion and redress us in righteousness and salvation through his son. And so how do we respond to God's grace in other people's lives when it makes us uncomfortable, when it makes us uneasy, when it makes us upset? Of that older brother looking in and getting a sense of, why is he receiving this grace? And I was challenged in, do I do well to be angry in those moments? See, are we okay with being uncomfortable when it comes to accepting God's grace, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others? Or are we focused on our anger and disagreement? Are we focused on the fact that things didn't go our way? God calls us out of our comfort zone in receiving and communicating his pursuing grace. That same grace that was offered through the uncomfortable sacrifice and remarkable resurrection of Jesus Christ calls us to be uncomfortable in the gospel. Jonah wasn't okay with being uncomfortable. But the next thing that we see in this passage is that God not only calls us out of comfort, but he works in us patiently. So let's read verse 5 through 8 and see where we find that. Verse 5, it says, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. And so Jonah finally leaves the city, and this is after Nineveh's repentance, but then he looks back to see the outcome. Like, Jonah is still angry, and he looks back because he's like, you know what? I want to see if I'm going to have my way. And so I think deep down, he hopes that God changes his mind about this whole thing. He's like, God, I know you've been gracious, but I'm kind of hoping that I'm going to see some fireworks tonight. So I'm going to go ahead up and I'm going to go ahead and set up a booth, or we can also consider it like a shelter, him setting up a shelter, and get a front row seat of what's going to happen to Nineveh. And so for me, what I thought of is, I'm big into people watching. I don't know if I'm the only one here, but if I like go into, there's one, right? So if I go into the mall or really anywhere, like I'm always kind of being aware and looking around, and I'm bad at people watching. And if there is one thing I love, the best scenario, the most entertaining scenario, it is when I'm sitting at a Barnes & Noble working on some stuff, and I see a mother and a child, and that child wants something off the shelf. And that mother is not going to get that child something. And so the most interesting thing is, I remember, actually I saw this, is about a week and a half ago at a Barnes & Noble, and this child picked up a piece of candy and asked the mom for it, and the mom was like, no, we're about to get lunch, you need to get candy. And when I tell you that this child put on a show, I mean, this child had a fit, had a tantrum, like just flailed out on the floor, you know, like all, and for me, I'm just kind of watching there, wondering what's going to happen, and wondering how this mom is going to take care, how is she going to discipline this child? And yet, it almost feels like Jonah is doing the same thing. Like Jonah is sitting in this booth far off. He set up a shelter, and he's kind of watching, and he's like, I wonder if God is going to destroy Nineveh. Like, I know God said he was going to relent from disaster, but I wonder if he's going to change his mind. And so he's still hoping for the fact that there will be destruction coming to Nineveh. And so we keep going. It says, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head and save him from discomfort. And so, interesting thing about this plant, they said that this plant was actually a gigayon plant, which is where we get castor oil today. So it was one of those plants that could actually grow quickly. It had like large leaves. So Jonah's sitting there, and you get the sense that he is like, finally, something is going my way. Like, I'm sitting here, and finally, like, things are going my way, things are okay. And yet, what we also see is that in the midst of all this, God is weaving together a lesson. And so even in his self-righteous tantrum, Jonah still benefits from God's grace towards him and his provision. And as he waits and he's self-justified, God patiently puts together this thing of, I'm going to show you the bigger picture at hand. And so now we keep reading, and in verse 7 it says this, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, and he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And so here we are. Jonah has no shade now, and you get the sense that this is his last straw. Like, if you've ever been at a point where you are so angry, it only takes one thing to just, like, make you snap, right? And Jonah's feeling that. And what I see is this bigger picture of, here is God who was working in this revival in Nineveh, and yet he is still patiently walking Jonah through, listen, understand the bigger picture of my grace. Understand that my desire is that this city would be saved, right? God is patiently working in the life of Jonah. And what Jonah felt was like this torment of like, what is going on? Like, nothing is going my way. Like, even this branch is dying, and I can't even get shade. God is working through this lesson. And what we see is it's not the same attitude as we get from, let's say, a character like Job, right? Like if you look at the story of Job, here's a guy who lost everything and is a man after God's own heart. And Job responds and said, "Naked I came from the womb and naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and takes away." And so Jonah wasn't necessarily grateful for the branch. He was just frustrated, right? Like he was missing out on the fact that here God had provided it, even if it was for a day. He was so caught up in his anger that he missed that. But in the midst of God drawing hearts in Nineveh, God is working in Jonah's heart through his own creation. God is working through, man, creating this branch, through appointing this worm, through appointing this scorching wind, and allowing Jonah to see, man, I'm being patient with you, right? Because what's interesting is God gave him a second chance, but even in a second chance, Jonah still had a calloused heart. Like how many of you know that sometimes when we get our second chances, we obey the Lord, but we still do it with a calloused heart. But even as Reggie mentioned last week, that God wasn't just interested in the message that was being preached, God was interested in the messenger as well. And so even though God could have said, you know what, Jonah, you don't get it. You just don't get it. In fact, I'm not going to destroy Nineveh. I'm just going to destroy you instead. But he didn't do that. Because God decided, I'm going to walk you through this because your heart has to be softened in this process to understand why my heart breaks for this city. God's grace patiently works in us to break through our obstinance and guide us towards faithful obedience. Today, that same grace desires that we're not only saved by the work of Jesus Christ, but sanctified through the work of the Holy Spirit. That today, God continues to be patient with us, that man, God continues to walk us through. I love in Scripture where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask and you will not be rebuked. That God desires to teach us in that way, that the Holy Spirit works in us in that way. But God doesn't just work in us patiently, and God doesn't just call us out of comfort, but God's grace also wishes the best for us. And we see that in the final verses. We see in verse 9, it says, "But God said, Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity this plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" And so this is the point where God really begins to open it up. And see, Jonah, look, you're being frustrated over a plant that I created for you. So how come I can't feel that same grief towards this city that is lost? Not only is this city lost, they don't know they're left from right, they're up from down, they're wrong from right, whatever it is. Why can't I pity that the same way? And what's interesting is that here we are, and Jonah finds himself grieving. It says Jonah grieved over the loss of this plant, right? And Jonah finds himself grieving because here's something that provided him comfort at the moment. And so he's frustrated and he's grieving over, why did I lose this thing? And yet to see that God felt an even greater grief over the loss of his people, right? That God being perfect in all of his ways and seeing this wicked city and seeing our own selves and our own wickedness, that God still decides, man, but my heart still breaks when they're lost and they're away from me. My heart still breaks when they can't even tell what's left or right. My heart still breaks when they are being puppets of the enemy. My heart breaks. And Jonah, will you see that? See, Jonah's reaction displayed a greater issue of his own selective grace and of his own expectations for God's judgment. I think Jonah would have just rather that things happen quickly. Like, all right, God, they've disobeyed, just destroy them. Like, there's no reason to give them another chance. There's no reason to continue working on them. Just destroy them. And so God's grace works patiently with us through his son. God's grace wishes the best for us. And in that, it shows that, man, this same grace that purposed Jonah to go out and call out against Nineveh, this same grace that preserved Jonah in the midst of this storm, And this same grace that presented Jonah with a second opportunity is the grace that continues to wish the best for us today and continues to wish the best for Nineveh and for Jonah in that moment. And so we reach this cliffhanger at the end of the book, and we realize that God's grace seeks to reconcile us all in a right relationship with himself. See, it's all-inclusive when we acknowledge the work of his Son and exercise repentance. And not only that, it's not exhausted by any level of our depravity. Right? That this city of Nineveh was not too far gone. Right? That in their obedience and saying, you know what, in acknowledging our sin, we're going to turn to the Lord and acknowledge that the Lord is great, that salvation comes through the Lord. And so finally, as a last thing, God's grace is pursuing me and you. And that's really what this all comes down to, is we've gone through this series of pursued by God's grace, that we continue to see the Lord pursuing us with his own grace, that it calls us out of comfort, that it works in us patiently, that it wishes the best for us. It's interesting, this last verse, it says, Jonah, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And for me, what stuck out to me in this verse is the fact that God purposefully calls out the individuality of each of these persons, right? That God could have said 120,000 people or whatever it was, but God knew exactly each and every person here. God knew the number, and he said, and also much cattle, and they don't even know their left from their right. And so God's grace is not just pursuing us, it's pursuing me, and it's pursuing each and every one of you in the same way. That God cares about us individually and calls us toward him. You know, I thought of it was about last week or so, my wife and I were having this laundry folding party. And it was just the two of us. Next time we'll invite you guys. But we were sitting there and folding all of the laundry. And for me, I'll find like different shirts and stuff that have, you know, that have been washed, but there's still like a stain on it or something. And I remember growing up, we used to have to do the same thing, right? That my mom would each give us our own basket and have us wash our clothes. And there would be times where you would have a shirt that was so dirty that it couldn't just be thrown in the washing machine. Like, you actually had to take this shirt and you had to take it over to the sink and you had to use laundry detergent, you had to use spray on, you had to use soap, you had to use bleach, whatever it was, and you had to really work through like the grit of this shirt to get the stain out. And for me, what I see is that this is the same way that God applies his grace to us today. That God could, if he wanted to in all his sovereignty, throw us all in this washing machine of grace, right? But instead, he desires for each and every one of us to work with each and every one of us. I think of Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. It says this, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. And so for me, as God continues to work through his grace in each and every one of us, God sees him bringing us, each and every one of us, and examining us to see, man, as I'm cleaning this, like, this is wool, or this is silk, or this is cotton, or I need this, or I need that. And God continues to work in our hearts individually, calling us towards him. And so just as God asked Jonah, do you do well to feel this way? Do you do well to be so angry about the fact that I am calling you to this country, that I am extending grace to this country that you may not be a fan of? I think God is asking us that same question this morning, man, that even as I was preparing for it, I was hit with all of these questions of, man, do I do well to be angry when the things in my life don't align with God's timeline? Like, man, as I'm dealing with certain things of God, I wanted it to be at this time, but it's not. Do I find myself doing well to be angry in that? And do I do well to be frustrated when those things aren't going well at my job? Do I find myself well to be angry when it's not going well in whatever it be, a family situation or the friend or whatever it be? Do I do well to be angry in that? Do I do well to be running and fleeing from what the Lord has called me to? Do I find myself in the shoes of Jonah running the opposite direction? And am I right in that? And finally, do I do well to be out of a relationship with God? Man, that his grace is offered through Jesus Christ, and his grace was given when Jesus died on the cross for us, taking on all of our sins, and not only that, but conquered death by resurrecting from the dead. Do I do well to be out of a relationship with the Lord? And I challenge you guys today that even as the Lord has been challenging me to continue thinking about that and praying through that, and what does that look like? Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that